North Rock Podcast.
When Chad approached me a few weeks ago about speaking this weekend, I really thought he had lost his mind when he first approached me, and I was ready to tell him that. And then he told me that the topics was conversation, and I knew that God was in it. As I begin sharing a little later, I'll be revealing that I have trouble with my mouth sometimes, and that I don't always use my words as wisely as I should, and the work that God's done in my heart that now is beginning to show a harvest of words used under His direction and not under my own. And so with that being said, I'm going to ask you to just spend a moment in prayer with me, that He'll guide our conversation and guide my words and prepare our hearts. Father, I just thank You. I thank You for Your patience with each of us. I thank You that You draw us to You and You continue to pour into our lives. Father, as I share today what You've laid on my heart, I just ask that You will help me to use my words wisely and under Your direction. Help us to be challenged, but help us to be encouraged. I thank You for who You are. In the name of Jesus, amen. I am a nervous speaker. I haven't passed out yet, and Brian Primrose was here earlier and said he hoped it happened because he would dance. So you may get a show, who knows? But because of my nerves, I will get cotton mouth, so I will be taking a drink of water. If you'll give me grace in that, I would appreciate it. I'm not trying to flaunt my wild use of water, but I won't be able to continue. To start out, I just need to kind of reveal to you that my personality type is a driver personality type. I like to have a goal, I like to know where I'm going, I like to get there quickly, and I like everybody else to do what I need them to do so I can get where I'm going. I told last service that I remember as a child, we had spent the day with my cousins and my parents were discussing one of my cousins over dinner and how laid back she was. And I said to them, am I laid back? And they just cracked up laughing. Didn't really know what that meant at the time, but I do have memories of organizing neighborhood events and children and directing everybody in my path. So it started early and is a very strong part of my personality. Somebody asked me after last service if I thought that it was wrong for me to be a driver. No, that's how God created me. But I had to learn to bring it under submission to His plan. And that's not something I learned until later in my life. As a driver, I was successful in business. I was often recruited to come in and clean up a mess in a healthcare agency or start a healthcare agency or merge healthcare agencies. And it was a great career for me because I got to be bossy. And it was short-term goals, and I just got everybody to the goal, to the corporation, to the goal, and I'd walk away, and I felt really good about it. But the one thing that that personality didn't really lend itself to was relationship, because I would move people at all cost to get where I was going. I didn't have very much patience, and I didn't have very much understanding of what it took to turn somebody from something they were used to something completely brand new. I just knew that they were in my way. I had been hired by a corporation to come in and clean up a mess that they were in at one point, and I was moving through it, and I felt like I was making progress. And over dinner one night, one of my children said, Mom, how does it feel to put people at below poverty level when you fire them? And I was shocked by that question, but I promptly answered that they had made the decision by not doing their jobs correctly, and that I was helping them out with the best outcome. I look back now and I realize that that was really not an accurate statement, and that it probably wasn't the statement that God would have wanted me to have, And I wish I would have listened to that check all those years ago, because it would have saved some heartache and some pain. But I didn't. I was raised in a very legalistic home, in a very legalistic church. And so I knew all the traditions and the rules and the scriptures and the teachings. And we had really been trained that we were to speak the truth in love, and that the Bible was to be used for correction, and as long as we knew that it was scripturally right, we had the freedom to speak. That was our job, that was our role, and as a driver, I was really good at it. When God began to deal with my heart and soften it, he asked me to begin studying what the Bible says about the words I speak. And as I began to study it out, I found that there was a lot of descriptions for the word, for words. In the Bible, they call them seductive, perverse, kind, learned, righteous, comforting, powerful, authoritative, wise, empty, pleasing, defiant, healing, persuasive, gracious, restrained, and eternal. That's a lot of descriptive words. I never once found in the Bible that it said it didn't matter, or that I could use them however I wanted. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 18:21, in the Message version, it says, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. That's my choice. I learned to get quiet pretty quickly when I began to study out what the scripture actually said, because I realized that I had been so far off path from what God had asked me to be, where he'd asked me to be. When I got quiet, my family got scared. My husband and I have been married 36 years, and about halfway through our marriage when we started going through this change, I can remember him saying, like, I don't like this. This is making me nervous. I don't know what you're thinking. And I thought to myself, I am just trying to keep my mouth shut. That's all I'm trying to do, is keep my mouth shut and bring my words into submission. Hebrews 4:12-13 tells us that, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I was going to have to give account for my words. Think about that. Think about your last frustrated conversation and having to look into the face of Christ and explain it. I wasn't right before Christ in the way I was using my words. Because it wasn't only in business that I used them that way. I used them in relationships and family and on personal levels. I told you that I worked in the healthcare field. I was an administrator. I am not a clinician, and I am not a nurturer. So I don't want to know any wound care. I don't want to hear any stories about anybody being sick, because I am not good at that. But one of my roles was to sit on case management meetings on a regular basis, and that's when the nurses would come in from being in the homes and they would review their cases of where they're at and what was going on. And so I learned a great deal of information. I learned that there were different types of wound cares. I learned that there were different types of supplies used for that wound care. I learned how to tell where the infection was and how to measure a wound. I saw some of the worst pictures you ever wanted to see in your life. I'm not sure why we were taking those pictures, but they did, and they showed me. I had all kinds of information. But never once did they ever say to me, hey, could you go take care of this guy's wound? Because while I had the information, I didn't have the knowledge. I didn't know how to use that information. I didn't have the skill. I didn't have the experience. And they knew if I went out, they would probably lose a limb. But when they went out, they could bring healing to what the person needed. Sometimes we take the word of God the same way. We have the information, and we take it and we just start poking it and shoving it at people and expecting it to do its job. When the scripture says, in that scripture, when it says the word of God is sharper, it's talking about the scripture combined with the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it effective. That's what makes it able to divide. Because our Heavenly Father, who created us and knows what we struggle with and why we struggle with it, knows exactly where to put that scalpel. He knows what needs to be removed and what needs to be healed. When we do it on our own accord, we don't cause healing, we cause pain. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." I took a lot of responsibility for leading people to Christ and drawing people to Christ and doing all the things that the Holy Spirit does. And even in that, if you've ever tried to lead a dog who doesn't want to be on a leash going where you're going, you know how stiff-necked they get. You know how they just push away from you. They don't want anything to do with you. They just want off that leash. And I kind of feel like that's how it is sometimes when we really want to win somebody to Christ, or we want somebody to understand their weakness and how God can help them. We put a rope of scripture and belief around their neck and we just start yanking because we have the answer. We know where they need to go. And instead of their heart becoming tender, they just begin to push away from it with all they've got. And they don't want any part of it. So to know that only God can draw, there's four things that only God can do. And when I learned to lay that down and just let God do it, things got a lot easier for me. Only God can draw people to himself. Only God causes people to seek after him. Only God can reveal spiritual truth. And only God convicts the world of guilt regarding sin. So if that's a role I pick up to play, I'm not where I need to be. I'm out of order. I don't even need to pray about it. I'm out of order. So why it carries a relief that we don't have to do those things, it also carries an accountability of how we make that happen and what part we play in it. And so the first conversation that we have to have when God puts somebody in our life that we know we're to be flesh to is with God. We need to begin to ask God to align our hearts with his so that we become a part of his plan for them. Not that he's part of our plan, but that we're a part of their plan, his plan for them. It should be about us aligning our hearts with his. I had lunch with a couple family members in their 80s here a while back, and throughout the whole lunch, they were complaining about their son and how he was just kind of, they just really felt like he was completely lost. There was no hope. Felt like he had never done anything right, and they kept referring things that he had done in his high school years and in his 20s and in his 30s. And yet I knew that their son, who was 60, while he had had a really rocky past in the last 10 or 15 years, had really begun to gain ground and reach stability and had good relationships with his family, his children and his grandchildren. And I said to him, "Do you pray for him?" And they said, "Oh yeah, we pray every day. But he's just lost so much ground, there's just no hope for him. He'll never be able to turn this around." And my heart was just aching as I left. You know, that they you would consider somebody too far gone, your own child. Later, when I was spending time with their daughter, she was talking about the stress in the brother and the parents' relationship, and I said, "They say they pray for him every day," and she looked at me really funny, and she goes, "Well, I don't know if they pray for him every day or just complain to God about him." There's a lot of truth there, because when we pray for somebody, we gain God's heart. When we seek after God on behalf of somebody, our heart is tender. And we see him as God sees him. When we complain, we're just stuck. And we walk away feeling self-righteous. About 6 years ago, I didn't really have relationships with my nieces and nephews. Not because of who I was before, but just, you know, life gets hectic. I had my own kids. We were across the states. Didn't really know many of them. And I got a call one day that my 20-year-old nephew had died in an accidental drowning. And I remember that my first thought was that I didn't know where he was with Christ. And I just remember that heaviness of like, oh, I don't know where he spent an eternity. I did find out that he was a believer and was walking with Christ. That's the good news. But the second thought I had was that I didn't know the last time I'd prayed for him. I hadn't even thought about it. I have 17 nieces and nephews between my family and my husband's family. And you kind of go, I remember sitting there going, I don't know how to build relationship. I don't know how to have conversation. I don't know how to make sure that I don't ever have to face that again. And that they don't know that I love them and that God loves them. And so it drove me to my knees. Dennis and I made a commitment that we would pray for every one of them by name, individually, at least once a week. And we set aside a day, and we chose that day to fast and just begin to pray for them. And at first, we prayed simple prayers. God, if they don't know you, lead them to you. Put people in their path who can speak truth to them. Make their heart tender. Show them truth. Reveal yourself. If they do know you, bring them to a deeper commitment to you. Empower them. Give them a new passion for who you are. Show them something new about who you are. Let them know your character. That's how we prayed. And then as the Holy Spirit began to lead us, we just feel like we were supposed to pray for something specific. I had a niece that I started praying over addictions, and I didn't really know why, and it's not something you can call and ask their parents. She was 18 at the time. And a couple weeks later, I found out that she has a pretty serious addiction with drugs. And through that, we were able to build a relationship, and she's come to know Christ and is living for him today. After praying, only praying, not preaching, not sending memory verses, just praying for a little over a year, God laid on my heart just to contact them and tell them I'm praying. And that if they ever wanted me just to pray about something specific, they could tell me. That it would be confidential, and that there would be no judgment. All 17 contacted me. And now, 6 years later, there's not a week that goes by that I don't hear from one of them. And we're connected. I didn't do anything different. I didn't hunt them down. But God opened the door because he changed my heart. And because I was able to walk that out, I didn't try to drive them, I let him draw them. For some of you, you have some broken relationships, or you're thinking about somebody right now, and you're like, I don't know how to restore that. And I'm going to encourage you to start the conversation with God. The one thing I've learned over and over and over again is the only thing he asks us to do is submit it to him. He changes our heart. He does the work in us so that we're effective. We don't have to do it. That's his heart. So just begin to ask God to give you that heart for the person that you're concerned about. I've got 3 adult children. You know Tiffany. Most of you know Tiffany. Oh, I could tell stories. No. No. But as our children were entering adulthood, one of them came to us and pretty much told us that they were making decisions that were outside of our belief system, what he had been taught, and everything that we had laid as his foundation. And it was devastating. It was very hurtful. I was confused. As a parent, you begin looking at yourself going, what did I do? Where was I wrong in this? Could I have done something different? And I just began to pray about it and ask God to really show me what I was supposed to do. I've been blessed that we're close. I have close relationships with my children. I didn't want that to change based on this information. And I really feel like the Holy Spirit just said to me, after much prayer, I want you just to speak in love and tell them your hearts and concerns, but you only get one conversation. And at that end of that conversation, you have to walk away and they have to know that they've heard your heart and that no matter what they do, your love's not changing. That's a big conversation. But I did it. We sat down. We had a beautiful conversation. He was very respectful. He listened. He asked questions. He probed on why I thought the way I thought. He told me how he felt. And when we were through, I said exactly that to him. Is, you know what? You know how I feel. I will never bring this back up to you. I will not talk about it with other people. I'm not going to judge you. The only thing you will know is that I love you. And that I trust God. That opened the door for more conversations. That opened the door for him to come back at different times through this process and say, you know how I said this? I've kind of softened on that a little bit. Or, I've been thinking about this, and this is how I feel now. I've learned to quit driving in that relationship and enjoy the journey. Because I see God working in him. That's the journey. And I know that the work he's doing isn't just so that I can sleep better at night, but it's so that he has an eternal purpose and an eternal calling. And that's what I want. Jesus was aware that words were to be submitted to God. When you read John 12:49, it says, this is Jesus speaking, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it, and I know his commands lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Man, there's no wiggle room there. If that's how he operated, how must we operate? There's just no wiggle room. Jesus didn't get drawn into debates about the scripture. The Pharisees tried. You read the Bible, the Gospels, and you just see how the Pharisees tried to get him into a debate. But he would always address the heart. In John 8, when they brought the adulterous woman to him, they wanted to debate the law about what to do with an adulterer. And instead, he just looked at them and said, if any one of you is without sin, let him throw the first stone. How do you argue with that? He didn't respond to everyone the same way. We try to do that sometimes. We think we have the formula, and so we give the formula, like we write a prescription. But to the rich young ruler, he told him to go and sell everything he had and give it to the poor. To the woman at the well, he asked for a drink and revealed who he was. To the man at the well, he asked, do you want to get well? His approach was individualized. It was loving. It was specific to where they were at and exactly what they needed. So how do we prepare ourselves to have that type of conversation? I could stand up here and we could memorize a bunch of scriptures and you could go out feeling like you knew exactly how to have the conversation and lead somebody to Christ and you had the formula. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to live life. So what do we do? The nuances of speaking like Jesus would have spoke is, first of all, that prayer with God. Give me your heart. Take away my own agenda. Give me your heart. Align my heart with your agenda, God, with your work. Lead them. Let them lead the conversation. You know, as my son has come back time and time again, the window will open. We'll have a conversation. That window is shut. I don't push. I don't say, oh, just a minute, I'm not done. Okay. Holy Spirit, use that. I'll wait for the next opportunity. Ask questions. Too many times, we think we know what they're saying. we don't really know what they're saying. I was in a school, this is a perfect example in my mind. I was at a school district meeting one time, and there were some Mexican immigrant families and some white families sitting around a table, and they were asked the question of what was their biggest concern, and somebody said school safety. And so as I heard the white parents talking, they were all talking about bullying. That was their concern. But it was interesting, as I listened to the Spanish speakers speaking, they were worried about on the way to school and guns and that kind of thing. And yet the people who were facilitating the conversation, we all took a turn toward bullying when that was not the concerns of the hearts of the people we were dealing with. Sometimes that's what we do when we have a conversation with somebody. We assume we know where we're going. That's why we ask questions and we wait for an answer. If we still don't understand, we ask more questions. I have a friend who tells me sometimes, "You just ask so many darn questions." And I do. And then give space for people to learn for themselves. When the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, when God speaks truth to you, nobody's going to take it from you. I can tell somebody something all day long, but man, when they hear it from the Holy Spirit, the work is done. They hold on to it, there's a confidence, they know how to use it, there's growth, and there's fruit. Let them learn. Give them space to learn. Okay, I'm going fast, I must be. Done for the day. So, in closing, John 11 talks about the story of Lazarus. And you might be thinking, why are you talking about the story of Lazarus when you're talking about conversation? But it's a perfect example of God leading conversation. So, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, got sick. If I was Lazarus' family, I'd be going like, no problem. Personal friends of Christ, you know. He'll be healed like that, you know, no problem. But that's not what happened. Jesus answers in John 11:4, it says, "This sickness will not end in death." Nope, it is for the glory, God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. But he waited two more days to go back. As he heads back, the disciples are still confused about what's going on. And so he just plainly tells them, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." I can't imagine standing with Jesus and him saying, yeah, he died. I'm really glad. This is for your own good. But there's still confusion on their part. Why? Because they had in their mind what they needed to happen. Lazarus was sick. Let's apply the healing. Let's move on with the story. They were drivers. But God had something else in mind. God had a bigger picture. In John 11:25-26, Jesus, speaking to one of his sisters, tells her that he's the resurrection and the life. And he asks her, "Do you believe that?" You see that question? He wasn't asking Lazarus that. He was asking her that. Do you believe that? Some of us have a Lazarus in our life. They've been sick for a long time. Some of us believe he's dead and it's stinking and we put a rock in front of it and we've lost hope. But the conversation that God's wanting us to have is to speak resurrection and life. We're not called to make it better or to soothe the situation. We're not called to make it look pretty or to take a deep sigh of relief because they're not scaring us. We're called to begin to speak life to the dead things in them. That's a different conversation. There's different outcomes. So today, as I conclude, I just want to ask you this. What's the Lazarus in your life? Who's the Lazarus in your life that you've given up hope on? You don't see a way out. And know that God already has a plan, and that when we align, there's going to be life. Then I'm waiting for him to call out, and I'm going to see that dead thing rise, and there will be life. Those are the conversations he's waiting for us to have with the people around us.
How many of you guys, as I am, are glad that Debbie chose to share her message today, huh? Thank you. Debbie, we appreciate you, the vulnerability, the lessons that have been hard learned, sharing those with us. And in doing that, really what she did is embodied for us. She modeled for us what it takes to have these types of conversations, right? She was vulnerable, right? Showed courage to step out into the awkward space of this stage. You guys can't feel it, but when you get up here, you feel it, right? And when we do that, God shows up in the midst of our conversations. He incarnates himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who shows up in the midst of our conversations, that you are the God who shows up in the awkward spaces of our lives. Father, we praise you for the reminders today that our tongue can be used to speak life. Lord, help us to be a people who speak life over dead things. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who raises the dead, that you are the God who brings life where there was death, where there was sickness, where there was unhealth, that you bring life and hope and peace. And Lord, we know that the only way that we can ever find the right balance between truth and love is by going to you first. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer. Lord, help us to be a people who trust in the power of your Holy Spirit to guide and lead our lives and to give us words as we make it our heart's cry, our desire to live out this life in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I know, Lord, as we've all gathered here today, Lord, that we're all over the map in our conversation with you and in our conversation with others. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would speak life over each and every one of those areas. And maybe you're here today and you just say, Pastor Chad, I don't know anything about this relationship, this conversation you're talking about with God. I've never had the opportunity to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and to begin a journey with him. And if that's you here today, I'd like to just ask you to be so bold, so courageous, if I may, to just raise your hand. By doing so, all we're doing is acknowledging that you're at a place in your life today that you're ready to make a step towards Jesus, knowing that he died on the cross, was risen from the grave, so that you could be in conversation and relationship with him, that he died to pay for our sins so that we could know him personally, intimately, and in an ongoing way. Is there anybody here today that would like to make that decision? Come on. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Yeah, I see you, sir. God bless you. Great decision. Best decision of your life, I promise you. Yeah, I see you. Good job, young man. Great decision. Great decision. Yeah, that's good. Well, Lord, we thank you that your words have power, Lord. And even as is being illustrated by those that are saying yes to you for the very first time in their life, Lord, that you bring life to us. And Lord, we acknowledge that you are a Savior, you are a healer. You're the one who fills us with power and strength to have these conversations. Lord, help us to be a people who show grace in our conversations. And Lord, who show courage to engage people, knowing that you are still actively and relentlessly pursuing them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, yeah, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for Debbie's message. Again, just a reminder, if you don't have your copy of Flesh yet, we got just about 8 copies left. Make sure you get that taken care of. And as always, we're up here available for prayer for any need in your life today if you'd like to come up and receive prayer today. All right? God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.